Confession. How Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. Confession is perhaps the simplest of the six chief parts, certainly one of the shortest. And perhaps it's the easiest to understand, for it has two parts. One, confess your sins, and second, to receive absolution, that is forgiveness from God himself. And yet confession has with it mystery. How can God forgive that which he hates? And he hates sin. He hates the sinner. How can he be merciful upon the sinner, the unjust, the undeserving? The mystery is that he has mercy in himself, that he gives his son Jesus to die for you, and by his blood, for his sake, you are forgiven. And so also there is mystery attached to the office of the keys, the power to forgive and to withhold forgiveness given to the church, that of special authority. But the point isn't that we completely understand. The point is that we would receive it. The point of confession is that troubled consciences would be comforted, that they would hear God's voice, that is the very voice of the gospel, that you are forgiven for Christ's sake by his blood, and that you would receive that forgiveness, having heard it, and thus be reconciled to God, received in faith. But since it is God who worked forgiveness for you in his son Jesus, because it is God who declares forgiveness by his word, and because it is God who grants you faith to believe that these words apply to you, that they are spoken to you, it's all from God. It's all Christ's work. And anything that comes completely from another person, or in this case from God, is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. And yet it's given to you. And it is good news. It is a gospel gift. The problem with confession, then, even if you rightly understand that it is, one, to be repentant, and two, to receive forgiveness, it's easy to think of it as a work. Much like we talked about last week with baptism, where some believe that it is just a human work, something that you do to merit some standing before God. Confession is even more notoriously understood that way. But it is not required that you confess. No, it is a gospel gift. But there is a command that you receive it. Now, how can it be commanded if it's a gift? It's a command to receive, to be Christian, to receive God's gifts. And if you are a Christian, if you have been made a child of God, then you love your Father's word. You love it when he says to you, receive. And you do it. He says to confess, receive forgiveness. And you gladly do it. So also some would turn confession into a work by requiring you to list every sin that you can rack your brain to find. To go on a scavenger hunt of sorts to find how you have broken every command of God. And certainly before God we confess that we are nothing but sinners and we have broken every law. But confession, when it is before the pastor especially, is not about going on this scavenger hunt, but instead to unload your sin upon God. To dump on him, so to speak. As he hangs upon the cross to put the full weight of your sin on him. On his body, in his body, where he puts it to death again, and takes it into the grave with him and buries it there forever. And then you, like he, come out again from confession, as he came out of the tomb, restored, alive, forgiven. That is not to say that you shouldn't examine yourselves according to the Ten Commandments. This ought to be part of your routine, perhaps before Sunday morning or Saturday evening service, to consider yourself according to the Ten Commandments. And then when that preparatory rite at the beginning of our service comes, where you prepare for the divine service by confessing and being forgiven, you will know what you're confessing of. You will feel it in your heart. And you will hear that word of forgiveness and know it is for you. Luther provides some means to do this examination. He says, which are these sins that you should confess? Consider your station in life, father, son, mother, daughter, husband, wife, worker. Consider your ethic, how you live. Are you disobedient? Are you unfaithful? Are you lazy? Hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? These are all transgressions of God's Ten Commands. Have you hurt somebody by word or deed, breaking the fifth commandment? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, done any harm, coveted what is not yours, especially your neighbor's wife or spouse? Having examined oneself, then you go and you confess, and you say, I have done these things, and hear from God again, you are forgiven. Now, I suppose confession isn't all that unfamiliar to us, since it is part of our practice at the beginning of our divine service. Although historically that isn't or was not the case. Historically, that was a separate part of the service. And if you're a little bit older, you might recall where you would present yourself before the pastor. This, even in the 20th century, this was still happening. Present yourself to the pastor for communion. Perhaps on Saturday or Sunday morning, confess, be forgiven, and thus be prepared to receive the supper in repentance. But it fell into disuse in our practice, and then became this generic or general confession that we have at the beginning of our service. There's nothing particularly wrong with that confession, but it isn't what Luther had in mind with the fifth chief part here in the Catechism. Nor is it quite what Jesus had in mind either. He gave this office of the keys in order that you would be consoled, comforted by the word of gospel, you personally. Not with the generic hand uplifted that kind of showers the gospel upon you, but one directly upon your head that says, you are forgiven for Christ's sake. So perhaps that's one challenge to our understanding of confession. Of course, there is this lingering fear that we might return to our roots and become once again Roman Catholic. But you might have noticed as we went through the article on confession, and if you have a Catholic background, you know this well, that there are only two parts to confession. One that you confess, and two that you receive forgiveness. Something's missing. There is no work. No acts of penitence, of contrition. Acts of penance. Those are excluded. It's not to say that the forgiven Christian goes about seeking to do better. But it is not a requirement. There is no law attached to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a free gift. And so unless we add that act of penance in, it is not Roman Catholic at all, as according to Christ's own institution in John 20. Well, what other barriers might we have to personal or private, individual confession that has taken it out of our practice, practice of the Catechism, practice of Lutherans? Well, perhaps pride. We love our sin. We don't want to have it exposed, for we want to keep it close to us. For we know if it is exposed to the light of Christ, we'll know what it is. We won't be able to convince ourselves any longer that we can get away with our hatred, the grudge that we've been holding, that adulterous thought, the thought of stealing, how much we really don't like God's word, especially when it calls us out on sin. Perhaps we distrust him and we don't call upon his name in every need. And so in a prideful fit, we would rather not even tell God about that sin because we actually want to keep it. We don't want to give it up. But even if we do come to recognize that the Christian and sin cannot abide together, and the sin must be destroyed again by Jesus, there is still yet a fear of what will happen if that sin is revealed. What will happen when God knows of that sin? Of course, he already knows. Will he punish me? Will he be a wrathful God, try to hurt or destroy me because I've acknowledged who I am? Well, that's a misplaced fear. God wants you to confess your sins to him, to not be like Adam who hid himself, but instead to boldly stand before God and say, I have sinned against you, against your word. I have eaten of the tree that you commanded me not to eat of. But instead, in fear, he hides and then blames it on his wife, which is typical, I suppose, before finally acknowledging that he had sinned. And then again, perhaps the biggest hang-up for us in confessing our sins before the pastor, personally, individually, privately, is that we're worried about what our pastor might think of us. But know this, especially if you were here at my ordination, which is going on almost 2 years now, amazing how time flies, I swore And I still swear to this day that anything said to me in confession is between you and God. It cannot be revealed, not to another, not to your spouse. For when I declare forgiveness of sins in God's stead, I, like God, have forgotten it, put it to death, buried it. It is no longer. It is a sacred duty, and it is not an easy one, there is no doubt, for I am weak and mortal. But it is my charge, and I take it very seriously. And so, what is left that would keep us then from confessing our sins before the pastor? Well, here I'm going to need an object lesson. I'm going to use Jim. I haven't told him what we're doing, so he's going to have to kind of wing it here. But I'm going to ask Jim to come forward. I think actually probably the biggest hang-up, and I know it was for me, when I was introduced to confession, which wasn't until the seminary, was actually to do it. So if you could come and just kneel right before the hymnal there, that would be good. There's two options here. One could be that we have regularly scheduled confession time. The other would be that you have need of confession. Maybe we're having a discussion and it is apparent that you need to confess these sins formally, the sin. And so I would be sitting here, usually, and then you would come in. If you could turn to page 292 in your hymnal, Jim, you're already there. It would be fitting then at this time for you, if you have not already done it, to examine your conscience, to see what terror has been revealed to you by God's law, where you've gone astray. And there is a note here in the second paragraph that is helpful. You also have the opportunity to pray one of the Psalms of Confession. The second paragraph is important, and I've said this already, but we'll say it again. If you're not burdened with particular sins, do not trouble yourself or search for or invent other sins, thereby turning confession into a torture, which I think is what we think of as Roman Catholic confession, as torture. Instead, mention one or two sins that you know and let that be enough. And actually, it's not necessary that you mention any unless you have some. So then when you are ready, you would be kneeling as Jim is, and you would say,
"Pastor, please hear my confession and pronounce forgiveness in order to fulfill God's will."
Proceed.
"I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin."
And then at this point, you have the opportunity to confess particular sins if they trouble you, which I'm not going to ask you to do now, Jim. But you would say something like, "What troubles me particularly is that I have not loved my spouse as I should," or whatever it is. And then at the end of that, you would conclude by saying,
"I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better."
God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith.
Amen.
Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness?
Yes.
Let it be done for you as you believe. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then I would have opportunity to speak a particular word of comfort, of gospel, to whatever had been confessed. And then at the end I would say, "Go in peace."
Amen.
Then you have opportunity to pray, to read one of the Psalms from the front, and then you would leave. And that's it. You can go back to your seat. That's based on Luther's own rite in the Catechism. There is some variation to it. It doesn't have to be exactly like that, but you get the idea. Even that general confession that began with, "I, a poor sinner, plead guilty," and ended with, "My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin," is pretty all-encompassing. Kind of hits all the bases. So even if you don't have a particular sin that you want to confess, something that you can still take advantage of. And so you notice that in the rite of confession, as it is given to us in our hymnal, that first there is contrition for your sin, that you confess how you are convicted of sin, that you have terrors of your conscience, that they burden you, and that you fear God's wrath. But notice also that you make a proclamation of your faith in the gospel. I ask you, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? And you say yes, boldly. You also say, I'm sorry for all this, and ask for grace, thereby acknowledging that God does forgive sins. And then, of course, the final part is to receive. To receive willingly from the pastor as from God himself, to hear it in your ear, to receive it upon your head, and to be forgiven. And that is the principal purpose of confession and absolution. Not, as we said in the rubric there in the second paragraph, that you would torture yourself trying to come up with sins to confess, but that you would personally receive absolution, knowing that it is from God himself, that your sins have been loosed. Of course, the office of the keys includes a second part, and this part is more difficult for us, I suppose, to understand. That is, that not only does the church, normally through the pastor's own authority, loose the sins of the repentant, but they also bind the sins of the unrepentant. Now, the idea that the church and the pastors on behalf of the church could bind someone to their sin probably rubs us the wrong way. But it is Jesus himself who is doing this work by his word. And of course, then thinking of Jesus as one who would say to you, your sin that you are unwilling to confess damns you to hell, doesn't seem like the Jesus we want to know, does it? No more Mr. Nice Jesus. It might even come off to others as the church, especially her pastor, being arrogant or mean, judging. But of course, that's true. The church is called to judge the sinner, to declare to them what Christ himself will say to them on the last day, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. Those who have committed the good work of faith, that is, received God's word and his sacraments, confessed and been forgiven, they are welcomed as sheep into the Lord's flock, into his household. But those on the last day who are unwilling to repent, to heed God's word, to call him their Savior, they are the goats, separated, cast out into the lake of fire, judged. And so it is important that when we speak God's word, we speak it with the same authority that he has given to the church, when he breathed on those apostles, giving them the Holy Spirit, sending them to forgive anyone's sins who confess, and to not forgive those who do not confess. They do this work for him in his stead. And so just as I, as the pastor, can say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins, so also, unfortunately, at times, I am called to say to someone who lives openly, unrepentant, sin, you can think of what sort of things this might be. Perhaps the most obvious example would be a couple living in adultery. To say to them, I say that's obvious because it's so commonplace, to say to them, that sin damns you to hell. It is bound to you. Confess it. Repent. Desire to do better. Try to do better. And hear the word of forgiveness. And if they refuse to repent, to leave them in their sin. Still does not strike us as very nice. Arrogant or mean, pastor being rude, judging. But it isn't the pastor doing it, it is God's word doing it. When God's word says you are a sinner, you listen, you heed it. But it never leaves you there, for that would only be the law. God doesn't want you to remain in sin forever, nor does he want those who are excluded from the Christian congregation for unrepentant sin to stay there forever. This is yet another call by God to repent. When the pastor, congregation exclude open, unrepentant sinners, they are saying to them, this is sin. Repent. And if they do repent, what does the church have in store for them? But reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins. You see, even when the sin is bound to someone, it's never the end. And that isn't the end. That isn't the intent of the end. It's merely a means to the end of being blessed again. And so, whether it is your examination of your heart that calls you to repentance, whether it is the church declaring to open unrepentant sinners that they are in sin, calling them to repentance, if it is the word of the law preached from the pulpit that condemns you, burdens your conscience, torments you again, it's God calling you again to repent and be forgiven. Confession has two parts, one that you repent and two that you are forgiven. It's always leading to forgiveness then, to be blessed with salvation and life, not death, not being bound in sin. It's all about being forgiven, absolved in Christ. Absolved means to be washed, to be washed in his blood. And thus confession at times can be thought of as nothing less than a repeat of your baptism, a renewal of baptism. For in baptism you were washed with Christ's blood and forgiven. So when you confess your sins, the pastor declares absolution. Again, a washing with the word that is Christ's body and blood again. So there is no way that you can receive this apart from what God has done for you. Only those who are called to faith confess their sins, acknowledge that they are sinners. Only those called by faith desire to be forgiven and know to go to Christ for it. But for you who are faithful Christians, you know that confession is nothing less than Christ himself coming, convicting you of sin, but leading you to forgiveness. Forgiveness in him. It's all about Jesus, and it's all for you. We shouldn't get hung up with its legacy, with the requirement for penance. Nor should we get hung up with pride. No, our sins should not be held on to, but should be given up, given to Christ, put to death in him. Nor do we have any reason to fear, for your sin will not be divulged to another. Nor is the rite really all that difficult to go through, as you learned from Jim. Perhaps the only thing that might keep you from coming and confessing to the pastor himself is that we confess our sins at the beginning of our divine service. And while those words are true, I hope that you would acknowledge that it's not quite the same as speaking personally with God's own representative, his apostle, for you, and hearing personally, in your own ear, upon your own head, that you are forgiven for Christ's sake. With that, I compel you to receive confession as often as you are able.